Amen. Right, so we're up to Romans chapter 8 in our Sunday evening Bible study. And we've been trying to go through each of these chapters verse by verse, and I'm going to continue to do that today. Starting in verse 1, which reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So what's the therefore, therefore? Well, it's following on from chapter 7. So we just go back to chapter 7. Obviously, we didn't have our Bible study last week. So let's just remember where we finished up in chapter 7. So chapter 7 from verse 14 reads, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in a law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And on that, let's go to the Lord in a quick word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this great chapter in the Bible. Please just help me to just preach it clearly now, accurately, boldly. Please just fill me with your Spirit. Please help everyone to just stay awake and just alert right now and just to pay attention to what you've got to say to them through your word. And in Jesus' name I pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so notice our chapter 7 there. What a great passage of the Bible there. That's the Apostle Paul telling us that he basically struggles with sin every day. Yeah, that like every single person here, the Apostle Paul struggled with the flesh. And notice how it was all present tense, wasn't it, as well? Present tense, the Apostle Paul saying that there. Now, flick back to Romans 4, because this chapter is following on, by the way. Remember, this was a whole letter there. It's following on from great passages such as Romans 4, 5 to 8, which reads, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." That's future tense there. He will not impute sin to you if you're saved. Yeah, the Bible's clear. We studied that when we went through chapter 4 there. And I say that to then help you understand the following verses where Paul has just said in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." It's God who delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord, yeah? Now look at verse 1 then, where we are in chapter 8. "There is therefore," following on from that, "now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, look, I've heard this preached in different ways, but I don't believe this is talking about walking in the Spirit or in the flesh as in terms of whether or not you're living right. It's just talking about being saved or not. If you're saved, you're walking after the law of the Spirit, aren't you? Okay, not the law of the flesh. Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Okay, you're no longer destined for hell due to your sin. You're free from it. You now walk after the Spirit, right? Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Because our weak flesh can't keep the law, yeah? Jesus came to do it for us. Verse 4, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, this isn't talking about being in the Spirit, it's talking about being saved. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, remember that Paul has just said in Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We're given a new mind when we're saved, aren't we? Okay, we're given a new mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16, you'd have to turn there, says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But even though deep down you may want to do the right thing, your flesh still brings you down, doesn't it? Okay, you might have that mind, that renewed mind, but we still battle with the flesh, don't we?
Yeah.
But this is different to being carnally minded, which I believe is talking about being unsaved. For to be carnally minded is death. Okay, it's not that, oh, well, if you're saved, but you start, you know, living a bit flesh-like, well, you're going to go to hell still. No, to be carnally minded is talking about being unsaved is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Because many Christians will use terms like get in the spirit, won't they? Yeah, get in the spirit. Or so-and-so is really in the flesh today. Oh, you're so in the flesh, yeah? You're not in the spirit, referring to believers, yeah? But I believe it's incorrect. Here and in verse 9, being in the flesh and the spirit is, I believe, clearly referring to being saved or unsaved. Turn to Galatians 5, because the correct term for a believer being either spiritual or carnal is either being filled with the spirit, such as in Ephesians 5:18, you're turning to Galatians 5, Ephesians 5:18, which says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, or filled with the Holy Ghost. We see that in many places in the Bible as well, in the New Testament as well. Or here in Galatians 5, where it says, Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, right? See the distinction there. If we live in the Spirit, that's being saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay? That's an exhortation for believers living in the Spirit to also walk in the Spirit, right? So verse 8 and 9 in Romans 8, if you go back there, is referring to being saved or not. Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Because it doesn't matter, does it? They might say, you know, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. But what will he say unto them? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay, it doesn't matter. If you're unsaved, it doesn't matter what you think you've done. Because all our righteousness is filthy rags, aren't they? Filthy rags. If you're unsaved. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He's not saying, right, the whole of you are all walking in the Spirit. He's saying, no, you're not unsaved, you're saved. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Because when you're saved, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, aren't you? Okay? You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Amen.
Not after some nutter laid his hands on you and prayed for you to speak some sort of mumbo jumbo. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here with the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit the second you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. It's not something that needs to be prayed for by some weird guy or weird lady a lot of the time, whatever else. Okay, it comes the second you believe. Now, turn to John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit, it seals us. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Also known as the Holy Ghost. What does it do? Or he do? John 14, 16 says, John chapter 14 and verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So what does he bring to our remembrance? All things that Jesus Christ has said. How does Jesus Christ speak to us? Through the Word of God, yeah? So the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance what you've read or heard from the Word of God, yeah? So if you want to know all things whatsoever and you want them to be brought to your remembrance, it goes without saying you need to read the Word of God, don't you? You need to read the Word of God, you need to hear the Word of God, you need to hear the Word of God preach, you need to read it, you can listen to it on audio, etc., etc. Ultimately, the main thing you want to be doing is reading the Word of God, don't you? Okay, then the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And I'm sure many, many people here can testify times when in hard situations, times when you've been soul winning, times when you've got a decision to make in life, where a verse will pop in your head, where something that you've read will come in. But I'll tell you what, if you haven't read it, it's not going to come into your head, is it? And those verses don't come into your head when you don't read the Bible, because look, the Holy Spirit is only going to bring to remembrance whatsoever he has said unto you, yeah? So you need to be reading it, you need to be reading it more. Look, if you're reading it, you know, well, I read a verse a day, or I read a chapter a day, that'll take you about 3 years to read through the Bible. I don't think it's going to necessarily be brought to your remembrance so easily than if you're just flooding your mind with the Word of God, yeah? Amen. Look at John 16, while you're in John chapter 14. So the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance whatsoever Jesus said unto you. Look at John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So again, he shows us those truths from the Word of God, but he also shows us things to come, doesn't he, as well? And that's why so many unsaved false prophets have just wrestled with scriptures to no avail when it comes to things that are going to happen in life, when it comes to end times and everything else, because they don't have the Spirit of God. And look, I'm not saying that everyone that's wrong about that is unsaved, but I'm saying it's no surprise that so many unsaved are just so deceived, aren't they, by that, and just can't seem to see what for many of us here are saved, and with a small bit of pointing in the right direction, just seem to be able to see clearly in front of us, don't we? Seem to clearly see just this clear chain of events. And again, don't take me out of context here. I'm not saying if you don't understand, you know, the post-trib, pre-wrath and many other things that you're clearly unsaved. But I'm saying that when you're unsaved, it's really hard to understand those things, isn't it? And that they don't ultimately. Well, he shows us things to come from the Word of God. It says here, turn to Acts 1, because you also receive power from the Holy Ghost as well. So this is where those who maybe have watched one too many Marvel movies or something else are thinking, okay, this is what we're talking about, Brother Ian, now, yeah? Power. Unlimited power. Well, what's this power for? Well, have a look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1, 8, and Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What's the power? To be witnesses of Jesus, to preach the gospel, isn't it? And look, you need some power to preach the gospel, don't you? Yeah, anyone try and do it in your flesh, when you do it in your fleshly, it doesn't work too well, does it? And look, if you're really in the if you're unsaved, trying to preach the gospel, obviously you ain't going to get no one saved, okay? But also, you need some power. You need some power from the Holy Ghost to go out there and preach the gospel, to knock on doors, to be bold, to preach accurately. And sometimes, look, it's tiring, isn't it, as well? It's tiring. It's tiring being in the Spirit. It's tiring. Preach. Sometimes you get someone saved and you're exhausted, aren't you? You're exhausted. You feel it. You're drained. When you're really doing it with the Holy Ghost, you're not just getting someone to repeat something after you. When you're really preaching the gospel in the Spirit, you're in that. You get drained. It's spiritually tiring, isn't it? But that power comes from the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? That power to get people saved comes from the Holy Ghost. So what a great power to be given. That's some power. And that's some power which has some purpose, not some pointless power that people would probably, you know, dream of and hope for, and every young boy's dream to have some sort of magic powers. Look, that magic has got eternal value, hasn't it? Yeah. And I'm using the word magic here loosely, obviously. Okay, go back to Romans 8. It's also the Spirit that renews our minds, that gives us that spiritual birth. While you're turning there, I'm going to read Titus 3:5, which says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Ghost is instrumental in our salvation as well. John 3:5 says, "Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There is a combination, isn't there, between a saved man of God and the Holy Spirit there, and the gospel and the word of God getting people saved. Now look at where we are, and verse 10 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." I believe this is referring to the resurrection of our bodies in the rapture. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." If you're saved, your body will also be made alive into an immortal body by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." Okay, that's being unsaved. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." Okay, it's not talking about saved people. You descended into sin. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Because the Holy Spirit will destroy or cancel those deeds of the body. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Psalm 103 verse 12, you have to turn there, says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And again, the reason I'm making these points here is because many false prophets have gone to passages like Romans chapter 8 and tried to teach that you could somehow lose your salvation. That you, if you walk in that, they'll try and basically use what's really about walking in the Spirit or in the flesh, and try to use passages and verses of here to say, look, you can lose your salvation, etc. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about the saved and the unsaved. And we're going to see more of the work of the Spirit later in the chapter as well. It said in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Oh, well, it's only if you're living right. No. Does that say if you're not living for God, you're not saved? It doesn't say that. It's saying that the sons of God, believers, are led by the Spirit of God. But there's a difference between being led and following, isn't there? Yeah. Anyone have kids here when you've tried to lead them somewhere? Yeah, you're doing some leading. Come follow me. But does that mean that child is following you? No, it doesn't. And often they won't follow you. And often they'll go in the other direction. And often when you're near busy roads and things like that, it can be a bit dodgy. You're leading, you're doing the leading, come this way, and the child's thinking, well, running across the road might be a good idea. Okay, leading and following are two separate things. But we are led by, if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're led by the Spirit of God, but it doesn't mean you're going to choose to follow the Spirit of God, because you're still battling with the flesh, aren't you? "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So in case you're wondering, there's no bondage to the works of the law. Once you're adopted, there's no unadoption, is there? There's no unadoption. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So verse 16 there, when you're saved, you know that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, don't you? Okay, you know you have the Holy Spirit in you. When you're saved, you know. And ultimately, how? Well, the Spirit, it says here, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And part of that is just understanding the many, many salvation verses, isn't it? Just that alone, because how many unsaved people just wrestle with salvation verses and just can't get it? I was talking to a guy the other day, and in fact yesterday, and it was a guy that a friend of mine that's having trouble with, you know, he'd been at one church, and the pastor basically, he came out with this, and these guys have been at this church for, there have been other people at this church for a while, and he came out with this statement that, even though he believes in eternal security, he believes that someone can be saved without believing in eternal security. Okay, now, apparently this has been kind of a common thing amongst a lot of old IFB churches. I haven't actually heard this very often, but this guy is basically saying, because really what he's saying is that I could preach the gospel to someone here. I'm not trying to look for someone unsaved, but just imagine that someone here was unsaved. Yeah. After the service, I'd preach the gospel to them. And at the end of it, they believed, yeah, okay, so you get saved by faith, but then you just got to keep being good for the rest of your life. Otherwise, you're going to lose your salvation. And I could turn around and then go, yep, they're saved though. Like, what on earth is that sort of nonsense? Because they're believing they're still working to keep their salvation. It just works, yeah, whichever way around you do it. So this guy, he said, yeah, well, I believe that these people are still saved, even if they don't believe in eternal security. So he's like had a debate with this guy, decided, look, I can't go to this church anymore. So he started going back to this old church he's at before. And we'd talked a couple of times, and the guy just stunk of so many of these false prophets I've met before, who they speak out of both sides of their mouth. So they claim to believe salvation is grace through faith and everything else, but they again, this guy claimed that he still believes someone could be saved without believing eternal security. So he's just like, what on earth? Like, how? And then this guy then says, well, there is no clear eternal security verse in the Bible. Okay, what, because there's no verse that says you cannot lose your salvation. No, there's nothing worded, you cannot lose your salvation. But there are many, many verses which make it clear you cannot lose your salvation. Just simply, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. How about that? But let alone the countless others, yeah? I mean, John 10:28, for example. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Yeah, there's, and countless others. But this guy, you know, he's saying this, yet he's claiming to believe. Then he's claiming it's salvation, grace through faith, and that's all he believes. And then sure enough, he just spoke to me today and said, then he went soul winning with him, and he told him he won't let him preach the gospel, yeah? He won't let him preach gospel. He can only be a silent partner at his church unless he stops listening to Pastor Stephen Anderson and unless he comes to their church 3 times a week. Okay, and then if he comes to church 3 times a week regularly and stops listening to Pastor Anderson, he might let him preach the gospel. And by the way, this guy's apparently gospel presentation consisted of some apologetics with no verses and come to our church, yeah? So obviously, I'm saying to him, look, this guy sounds like just these typical guys. And this is how I see these guys. And hear me out here, because look, we've a lot of us here, when we got saved and many years ago, we were of this opinion where we were like, look, and understandably, we need to get in a church. We need to find a church that at least we can say, at least it's a church. At least they've got the gospel. At least they've got the King James Bible. And at least they do some form of outreach or something, and we can say, okay, this is a legitimate church. So many people, you know, understandably, we're giving certain places the benefit of the doubt. Now, then you had the opposite, and you had the people that are just like, no church in this country, we'll just make ourselves a church. And many people, understandably, were fighting against that, going, look, you can't just make yourself a church. And obviously, we've got past history of people that many of us know that just went and made themselves a church, yeah? And it was ridiculous. There was no justification. And even if there wasn't, you still don't make yourself a church, yeah? Okay, but so what happened is then many of us were trying to justify these places, and then it got to the point, for example, with Bethel Baptist in Wimbledon, where they were literally just preaching repent of your sins every week. And there are people that go, that one, but this one might be saved. And it's just like, look, at what point do you just go, this place is done, yeah? The new pastor believes it's repent of your sins. The people there are preaching repent of your sins. When you come in, there's people collaring new believers coming in going, did you repent of your sins? Yeah, well, that one's not saved. That one, it was just ridiculous, yeah? So obviously we went, and some people went really far, and look, but what there is, I believe, is there are these places which they kind of give they're the most subtle false prophets, because they sometimes will even give the right gospel, like that wicked guy down in Brighton. Like, he preached it was grace through faith. Jonathan McClure, he preached it's grace through faith. He made it clear. I mean, he's preaching the gospel every other week. He made it clear, but then on his tracks is repent of your sins. And when you talk, what I mean by that is you just got to admit you're a sinner. That's what I mean by repent of your sins. Funny, because why does repent of your sins mean admit you're a sinner? But okay, well, maybe it's just bad terminology. He takes them off his tracks even. But what these guys do is really they're just stagnating you. In fact, even worse, they're weakening you in these wicked places. And some of them won't admit it. And then eventually it comes out. And eventually, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And sure enough, he eventually preached the sermon on camera going, you cannot get saved without turning away from your old life. If you don't turn away from your sins, you're not saved. This guy's literally been preaching Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, John 3, 16, etc., etc., for months. And then he just comes out with it barefaced. You're like, yeah, but what's happened is people have just kind of languished there for months, just hoping and praying and thinking, well, I hope it's all right. It doesn't seem to be saying, a bit odd that he said repent of your sins, but he said it's not. And we're trying to give him the benefit of the doubt. But these places are wicked, really, because what they're really trying to do is pull you in and keep you there while you're just sitting, you know. And in a way, they almost, they're weakening your soul winning, because then they start trying to find fault with what you're saying and what you're preaching, try and weaken you, tell you that you're arrogant if you dare to mention ever that you went soul winning, you know, or anything. And they're just trying to just basically weaken you, pull you down, stop you living for God and working for God. You feel like you're almost embarrassed to talk about that you read your Bible. Or you just like these places are just poisonous. But amen. What they do is they pull you in. You and understandably, you're trying to find the right church, aren't you? Where, look, this is what's happened with him. And this guy finally has just come out with. So he preached on the door. He told a woman on the door she had to repent of her sins. He pulled him up on it. He then claimed to him. So this is within a week. He's gone. Yeah, no, they it took an hour or something of debating. I had this with a church ages ago where it took an hour to for this guy to finally admit, well, he had to concede that, well, maybe you're going to see some changes in your life after salvation. Okay? And I thought, well, okay, well, we can't write him off as unsaved now. But how does it take an hour to get there? Yeah, like, wouldn't you just go, yeah, okay, of course, yeah, you don't have to do anything. So you have to debate with these guys because they're the type of false prophet that has to pretend to believe the Bible. So if you could show them verse after verse, they can't really argue. But then what happens is this guy, he spoke to him a week later. He turns up at church today and the guy says, no, you cannot get saved if you're still in certain sins. No, you have to turn from sins. No. An alcoholic could not get saved unless they are trying to stop drinking. It's like, how's it take? The guy was at his church for however long before. How's it taken this long to get there? It's unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable with these guys. Sadly, they're a wicked type of false prophet that's out there. They pull people into churches. They sit there for ages, languishing and everything else, instead of just getting on and doing the things of God, and they weaken them and they pull them down and everything else. And sadly, there's quite a lot of those, I believe, in this country as well. And look, I'm not writing off every church that isn't like our church. If they really believe the gospel, amen to that. Great. If they, you know, have the King James Bible, if they look, they don't have to do exactly what we do, but if they're trying to get the gospel out, they're trying to preach the gospel, great, they're a church. Yeah, no problem with that. And if people here decide they don't like this, they want to go to a church like that, great. I'm not saying every other church is wicked and unsaved, but there's a lot of those types of churches. Amen. Which look the part, but they're not, are they? Kind of got off on that a bit here. Point being that, look, it says here, the Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit. Point being that how that guy, he's like debating this stuff and trying to say there's no clear salvation verses. Why? Because he's unsaved. He's unsaved. He can't just look at the Bible and look at verses that are just so clear, like we just read from Romans 4 and many others, which are just clear that you can't lose your salvation. But he can't read those and come to that conclusion because he's unsaved. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So he knows what he's meant to say, and he says the right things at the right time, but he doesn't really understand it. But you know that you're a child of God and therefore an heir of God, don't you? I hope everyone here does. Joint heirs with Christ, which means that we might suffer too. It means that we might suffer, but we're going to be glorified with that new sinless body. Amen. Verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's saying that suffering for Christ now is nothing when it comes to glory that we will receive. Amen. In fact, you don't have to turn in 1 Peter 4:13, we're told, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Sounds good, doesn't it? That exceeding joy. For the earnest expectation, where we are in verse 19, of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, I believe that Paul's saying here that even the animals are in a way waiting for our redemption and the rule and reign of Christ. Verse 20 says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subject to the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I think he kind of makes that clear in verse 22, what he's talking about with the creature there, because obviously that can refer to people. He does that in other places in the Bible. But turn to Isaiah 11, which tells us of the coming millennial reign of Christ, when the creation will no more groan and travail in pain. Isaiah 11, and look at verse 1, where it reads, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Isaiah 11, 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. I believe that's talking about the millennial reign. Look at verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? Coming soon. But because the animals are probably finding things hard right now, aren't they? It's pretty tough. You, I don't know, there are some pretty raw videos on YouTube. You ever see some of these, yeah, where people are like, you know, watching like just bizarre stuff. So, I don't know, it comes up on my feed. I think I show my kids like animal videos sometimes on YouTube, little clips, and just more and more bizarre stuff like comes up if ever I look on YouTube. And like you know, like eagles' claws in like wolves' snouts and things. You're like, what on earth is this? You know, but there's some rough stuff that goes on in the animal kingdom, isn't there? Well, they're probably, you know, looking forward to things changing a bit. And so are we, though, aren't we? Because it's not just the animals finding things hard. It says in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get a little impatient waiting for the end to come. Yeah? Anyone else feel like that sometimes? Well, I know I've got a job to do here, but come on. You know, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But sadly, there's a few tough things to go through first, aren't there? Man, if only I was a pre-tribber. But really, because, look, you can get a bit impatient, can't you? And sometimes you think it would be a bit easier to be up in heaven and then to be able to just come back in the millennial reign. Because it's great having the first fruits, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, which kind of like a starter in a posh restaurant. It's better than a three-course meal anywhere else, but once you've tasted it, you want the main course even more, don't you? Yeah? Look, once you've tasted that starter, look, if you just went to McDonald's every day, you wouldn't know any better, would you? Okay, but once you've been to that posh restaurant, once you've had that, and some of those starters are impressive, aren't they? And they've really got to follow up with the main after that, because sometimes you're like, wow, that is amazing. Okay, and when you have that posh starter, it does make you want that main. You're thinking, what's going to be next, yeah? And that's how I feel. We might have the first fruits with the Holy Spirit, but that redeemed body is going to be something else, isn't it? Yeah, it's going to be something else. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what did he yet hope for? Amen. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So although there's an expectation with hope, it's still hoping as we haven't seen it, isn't it? But it's a hope we can still be assured of because God promised it, didn't he? God promised it. So it's not, well, I hope so, but well, let's see what happens. Might end up just returning to the dust and nothing. Might just be like a light switch off. No, look, we know the word of God. You know the Spirit's bearing witness inside you. You know you can trust everything he said. But it's still a hope, isn't it? It's still a hope. But for what a man seeth, what did he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I think if we really saw it, I think we might find it hard to have that patience. Yeah?
I think if we really saw, if someone just went, right, here's a quick picture of your like heavenly body and that, I think I'm going to find it hard to be patient, you know, to patient to get rid of this sinful flesh. But, well, maybe that's why, yeah. Well, why it's hope, we're more patient with that hope. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So another thing that the Holy Spirit does, he's praying for us when we don't know what we should be praying for. Because, look, there are prayers for things which are free will, and God encourages us to pray for things, doesn't he? Yeah, it's not that, you know, you can pray for things that are your free will, that God might bless you with, as long as it doesn't go against the will of God. But have you noticed how God's will seems to be done even when we mess up, yeah, in one way or another? It might take a while for you to see that, but God's will is done in many situations. And I believe that's because of the Holy Spirit, who being God knows all things and is making intercession and praying, and just things are just constantly being worked and reformed for God's will to be done in those things. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So even when we make the wrong decision, when we sin, when we mess up, things kind of work out, don't they? Things work out for good. Now look, it might not be what you consider to be good when you're going through a whipping or when things are hard, but a lot of the time good works out in the end, doesn't it? And sometimes when you look back at things you've been through, lessons you've learnt from it, things you've improved because of something that's gone bad, that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And look, it's not always that we learn from our mistakes as well. Because you think, well, what about this carnal Christian that's done this and that? Look, you know, others learn from our mistakes as well. Yeah, don't they? So if I just went into full wickedness and everything else, and you just like saw God just make a massive example of me and everything else, hopefully that would make other people fear, wouldn't it? I'm not saying I'm thinking, this is the will of God now, I'm just going to go down some sinful route. But look, other people do. It's like with your kids, isn't it? Like sometimes, you know, you give one kid a whooping for something and the other kids go, better not do that. Yeah? And in the same way, it can be like that, can't it? Where all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, what does it mean to them who are the called according to his purpose? Is that only a select few that God has given the ability to get saved? Turn to John chapter 12. Of course it's not, is it? But sadly, there are many that believe that, aren't there? Many that believe that there's only a few people that are called and that everyone else is just destined for hell. Yeah. No one else has it. It's all just some big game, isn't it? It's like just a big arcade game or something that God's playing up in the sky there. Well, no, it's not just a select few that God's given the ability to get saved. Look at John 12 and 31. John 12, 31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Because Jesus Christ's death on the cross draws all men unto him, doesn't it? Draws all men unto him. The called are those that responded to the call, okay? Amen. The called are those that responded to the call, the saved, yeah? Amen. The saved, who got called by him drawing all men unto him. And God knows who will get saved and who won't, doesn't he? Yeah, God knows the beginning from the end. God knows who will get saved and who won't. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what's that talking about there? The predestination. It's a Calvinist word, isn't it? What do we do with that? Well, every single saved believer is then predestined to receive that glorified body. Okay? It's not that they're predestined to be this perfect person in life. No, look, many of us are going to get that wrong. Many saved Christians will do nothing for God or very little. But it says here, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ is the firstborn, but we're following the rapture, aren't we? Okay, that's talking about our glorified bodies. That's talking about we're being predestined to basically receive that Christ-like glorified body. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called,
them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. How are we justified? Well, Romans 5:1 said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What would be the point, by the way, just a side note here, what would even be the point in the requirement of faith if Calvinism were true? If the 5 points of Calvinism were true, what would be even the point of the faith part of it? They're already like predetermined. It's like just some big, weird, sick game, isn't it? According to the Calvinists out there, what would even be the point? You might as well just go, well, that one's been called, that one's been... What's the point in any of the rest of it? Absolutely bizarre, isn't it? What a bizarre belief, isn't it? And again, it's back to the same point. So often, and not always, again, I'll give that caveat there, but so often it's just a load of unsaved people who just cannot understand the scriptures, can they? Yep. So they take the verses like these, take them out of context, and come away with just this bizarre 5 points of Calvinism. And if anyone doesn't know what I'm talking about here, basically there's a very, very large amount of so-called Christians in this world who believe that God pre-elects, predetermines, predestines most people to hell, predetermines a few people to get saved, that you have absolutely no decision about it at all, that you are predetermined to get saved, that God basically just pulls a whole world on strings, that you basically don't have any free will, that no one has any free will, because really when you get into Calvinism, they basically believe that the most vile, sick child molester is basically doing God's will, because God is sovereign and God is controlling everything. It's absolutely wicked. Amen. Yeah, it's absolutely wicked. And they go off these 5 points of Calvinism known as TULIP. You've got like total depravity, limited atonement. It's unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. So basically, it's just 5 points of nonsense, yeah, of which you could refute all 5 points as well, and from the Bible, clearly. But it's one of these ones where they really try and sound really academic with it. And yeah, they always love the ESV, don't they? Because that's kind of the academic's choice, isn't it? Yeah. And they sound very intelligent. And it's really, I mean, it's permeated kind of most what we would call denominations, pretty much. I mean, they all believe at least some amount of it, not necessarily all. And then people go into this, oh, well, you know, he's not a hyper-Calvinist. Oh, it's all just wickedness, isn't it? It's all wickedness. I can't stand it. And basically, at its core, it's just saying that God just decides that a few people that he chose for absolutely no reason, yeah, that he pre-elected, not because, you know, you've done anything, just he chose John Alexandra to get saved. Before the world began, John Alexandra had absolutely no choice in it at all. John Alexandra couldn't have even not got saved because God had already chosen him to get saved. God already chose him to put faith. Yes, just again, like, I hope you're just sitting here thinking, what on earth, if you've never really heard this before? But he did choose everyone else who's unsaved to just go to hell, and they had no choice in that either. What a load of nonsense. And because John Alexandra, who didn't choose, was chosen before the world began to get saved, that John Alexandra will then persevere and become more and more Christ-like throughout his life, and will basically be this great Christian his whole life because God's like pulling strings and everything else. Just what a load of nonsense. I mean, where did they come up with this rubbish? But anyway, turn to John chapter 17. Where are we? In fact, no, don't turn to John chapter 17. Don't worry, actually. Where were we? We're in Romans chapter 8 there, aren't we? Okay, so no believers... the believers here were basically predestined to the spiritual body, yeah? We were called by the death of Christ, weren't we? We were justified by faith. We were glorified by the Holy Spirit. And that was the first fruits, and we're ultimately going to be glorified with our glorified body. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
A great verse that, isn't it? God be for us, who can be against us? And look, that's not saying you're not going to have hard times. It's not going to say that people aren't going to be against you, but it's saying, what are they really going to achieve? They're not going to achieve anything. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if God the Father was willing to sacrifice Jesus Christ for us, he's not going to then withhold just
much less important things as his only begotten son from us, things that are going to benefit us, that is, yeah? Okay, that's a great thing to remember, isn't it? Look, God sent his son to die for you. So when you're sitting there going, oh, I don't know if he's going to answer this prayer. Well, is he really going? Look, he didn't spare his son, yeah? He didn't spare his son. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So obviously that doesn't apply when you're praying for things that aren't going to be according to his will. But look, he will hear you when we pray, when we ask anything according to his will. Verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Well, that's a great eternal security verse there, isn't it? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, it is God that justifieth. We're justified by God, aren't we? We're justified by Jesus Christ. It's God that justifies us through his atoning sacrifice, isn't it? Verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It's not that he made intercession for us, he maketh, yeah? He maketh, that's a continuous, isn't it? He makes intercession for us, that continues. And again, look, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but especially in a chapter like this, a chapter that's been misused and abused, yeah? It's nice to have these reminders in there, isn't it? Just because you can go to these. When you get the false prophet trying to go to this, and look, if they're a false prophet, you might as well just tell them to be accursed and walk off. But you might get people that have just been affected by false prophets going, but what about this? Well, go there and say, well, what does it say here? And what does it say in chapter 7? And what, you know, because it all goes together, doesn't it? It says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? So do these things mean that we're unsaved? That we're being punished? Does it mean that he doesn't love us? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Or it says here, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But what does verse 37 say? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So look, again, because there's so much false preaching, you're going to go through hard times as a Christian. You're going to have hard stuff happen. You might even get killed for Christ, and you might sit here in this nation and think, really, look, that could come. Yeah, that could happen. Things could quickly change. As we know, you know, there's some funny stuff going on. There's wars on the horizon. There's wars not very far on the horizon. I don't even know if it's far enough to be called the horizon. But there's a lot of stuff that could change in our world very quickly. And some of the wickedness out there is preaching that as a Christian, you're just going to live a life of just sunshine and flowers. Okay, that is wicked, isn't it? Because people just aren't prepared for anything then. And then people start questioning whether they're being punished, whether God, does God not love me, or am I really saved, or any other thing like that, because they're not prepared for what the Bible clearly says, that, look, sometimes there's going to be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. That's death, isn't it? But he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And have you noticed something, everyone here, that when you're first saved, if you're hearing this sort of preaching, it's a bit harder to palate than the more you grow in Christ, isn't it? Like, at the beginning, you're looking at stuff like this, thinking, really? Oh, man, I don't like the sound of this. And sometimes you're even thinking, oh, yeah, I don't know if I really want to want to live that much for Christ, you know. And then the more you grow, and the more you read, and the more you learn, and the more, look, and because I want to say this for any of you kids sitting here, or anyone who struggles with this, whether you're newly saved or not, whether you're just going through a hard time, you look at this thinking, yeah, but I don't like the sound of this. Honestly, look, suffering for Christ is ultimately a glory. Amen. And look, there is nothing better than living for God. Yeah, there's nothing better than serving Christ. Yeah, you're going to have hard things in life. Yeah, I'm not saying it's all going to be the worldly pleasures of life. But when you serve him, there's a contentment, there's a peace. And I'm not saying, look, I'm not sitting here going, when you serve him like me, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that from my experience with other people that do as well, from times when I feel like that I'm doing things right for Christ. Look, you,
there's a peace and there's a satisfaction that you cannot match. You cannot match in the world, and I never did match in the world, yeah? And you cannot match as a Christian not doing things for Christ. Well, I've got the salvation, that should make me happy. Now, look, when you try and when you're trying to live right, and we're going to get that wrong, all of us, yeah? And I'm not trying to get on a high horse here because I'm going to get that wrong. All of us are going to get things wrong many times. We're not always going to live like that. But when you do, look, you can't compare it, kids. So don't sit there thinking, yeah, I don't know about this. I don't know about living for God. I'm going to go through this. Look, all that stuff. You're still going to be happier than if you're a Christian who's just backslidden and gone into the world. It's going to be happier than if you're just rejecting serving God, than if you're just not doing things for Christ. Because I've seen and met and been around many Christians that at least will do part of it. And they start to reject clear teachings of the Bible, things they should be doing, and they don't do it. And are they happy? Are they happier than the person that's going through persecution? No. Are they happier than the one that's going through tribulation? No. A lot of the time they just end up going through chastisement anyway. And that's even worse, yeah. You don't really want to fall into the hands of the living God, okay? Look, really, we want to be serving God and living for God. It says here, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a great couple of verses there, isn't it? Amen. Great couple of verses there for eternal security. Great couple of verses there that maybe could have been shown to that pastor. Great couple of verses there to say, look, regardless of any of those things anyway, we still have the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And none of these things will affect that. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And look, the point I was trying to make earlier with that as well, guys, is that, look, I'm not saying, oh, well, you know, just from my point of view, when you look at some of the great men of God and you look at some of the people that many of us here have may either been around or at least have got to know some degree through others, through preaching, through other things. Do you think these people are just depressed and down on themselves and just living this unhappy life? Well, I've got to go and preach today. I've got to go through more insults and more grief and more online and offline and everything, persecution and people. And even look, and you're going, well, so much for online. So, well, what about the people in some nations where they're getting maybe physically threatened, physically attacked? There are people, as we know, when you're getting your church bombed, when you've got the sodomites outside your church every week and they're throwing stuff and they're threatening and they're getting the death threats on a daily basis. They're getting people ringing up and leaving messages saying what they're going to do to their families, what they've got Mossad agents. And these guys have had all this stuff. And do you think they're sitting there going, I just hate serving Christ. I wish I never got into this. Do you think they're thinking that? You know what? All those men of God that have been through those things, they're happier than the backslidden Christian.
Amen.
They're happier than the Christian that's rejecting the clear pricking of the Holy Spirit to do things for God. They're happier than the Christian that's only doing half of it. I guarantee you that. And look, and it's not all about happiness in life. That's not what I'm talking about here. But you know what? There's a contentment that comes from serving God, isn't there? And everyone here, it doesn't matter whether you're behind a pulpit or whether you're going out, you know, a couple of times a week preaching the gospel, leading a family, whether you're raising kids, whether you're doing none of those things and you're a single person trying to live right for God and just trying to get right and trying to learn how to soul win and everything else. When you're walking the way that God wants you to go and you're going in the right direction, there's a contentment that can't be matched, yeah? There's a contentment that can't, I believe, that can't be matched in the world. It can't be matched, especially as a Christian rejecting the world. And yeah, there's the pleasures of sin for a season with the unsaved, okay? But look, it's for a season and there's the repercussions for sin as well. And anyway, regardless of any of that, ultimately, where are we going to end up? In heaven. And where are we not going to end up? In hell. And eternity, for me, is the most important thing as well. But, like he said here, none of these things on this list will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what a great promise that is as well, isn't it? Yeah, God's going to love you. He loves you. It's through Christ Jesus and all these things. Nothing's going to get in the way of that. And on that, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. Thank you for the great truths in there. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and for all the many blessings we get from the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that promise of our redeemed bodies, so we could just get rid of the sinful flesh that all of us will battle with on a daily basis. Thank you for just, you know, the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And thank you for, you know, all the many promises you give of not only eternal rewards, but also of the joy we can, if we get things right, we can receive from even suffering, tribulation and persecution for your name. And we thank you for all the great truths that you make clear to us through your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. And thank you for this church. Thank you for just being surrounded by all these people that just want to serve you, that want to live for you, that want to just go out and get people saved for you as well. And thank you that we're all able to do that, that we have this church, that you've given us that as well. And Lord, I pray that you'll just bless this, you know, bless this evening with the baptisms. Just help those after their baptisms to just continue to want to serve you, to want to live for you. We pray that you'll just also bless everyone on their journeys home, bless their weeks ahead. Help us to try and get out and preach the gospel this week until we return back safely next week for another day in your house. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.